the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verses 1 to 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the curseman shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 to 58. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptibility has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
You go beyond the printed page. Is it your testimony? Chains have fallen off, and the heart is free. Or could it be in some of you today, and maybe even in myself, deep down there's still a fear of death? The backdrop is good speed. We'll talk about it in a moment. Let's look at the text. Hebrews 2. Take on verse 10. Hebrews 2. Verse 10. For it was fitting. Speaking to him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Before we pray, I just want to say another heading, which we find in verse 15, the fear of death. I want to seek to bring from God's word today that we need not fear death because, one, Christ is the one who suffered. Christ is the sanctifier, and ultimately Christ is the liberator. Let's pray. Father, we cannot avoid the subject of death. It is around us and met more obviously today than ever. And Lord, we know that many are under this bondage of the fear of death. And within these pages of this precious word is great liberation for the soul. As we've sung about, how our chains have fallen off and our hearts are now free. We do wonder though, Lord, do we live that moment by moment, day by day? Do we live as free children and not as slaves and under bondage, but rather servants of the Most High? So through this word this morning, we pray and speak to our hearts and our lives and prepare us for our communion together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to mention a book. I'm not necessarily going to recommend it. It's not actually a Christian author. The author has since died some years ago, and he wouldn't purport in any way to be a follower of Christ, but he did found a certain theory which we ourselves may need to take note of. The name of the book is called The Denial of Death, by a man called Dr. Ernest Becker. Such was thought of this book that it won the Pulitzer Prize for 1974. Becker was what we call a cultural anthropologist. And the thesis of his book was something like this, that human civilization is ultimately an elaborate symbolic defense mechanism against the knowledge of our own mortality. He goes on to say, again, not speaking as a Christian, he says, since the demise of religion and the promise of immortality, then the human race has to come up with a meaning and a purpose of life. Hedonistic pursuits, drugs, alcohol, entertainment to escape the death anxiety. And I think this is a good expression that we need to take on board as we might think the way people spend their lives sometimes. This phrase, tranquilizing themselves with the trivial. What do you think about that? Tranquilizing themselves with the trivial. Are you numbing yourself with silly little pursuits that will lead nowhere, that will stand nowhere ultimately in eternity? trivializing or tranquilizing themselves with the truth, exaggerating their importance, full of business and frenetic activity. Please correct. The loss of religion leaves humanity with impoverished resources for necessary illusions. Science now, of course, becomes center stage. Science is the answer to everything, presumably. But you say, but Becker says, is unable to provide agreeable, absolute meanings to human life. It is correct. We need, says Becker, convincing illusions that we are somehow all heroes in this life. We need gold medals. We need certificates. We need positive self-esteem. We need crowds cheering our efforts. Becker says there's no solution, no perfect solution. Only greater awareness of our mortality and the reality of death and not denying it. How does that fit with you? Our faith in Christ, what would Becker call that? He'd call that an immortality project. Think about that. An immortality project. And we need to prove our belief our system is superior and is a better way of life. He also touches on the issue of mental illness. And he says that depression is caused by a lack of immortality project. And schizophrenia, it's interesting, his particular idea about that is a denial of immaturity, or sorry, a denial of immortality projects and seeking to create their own reality. As it happened, Becker died at the age of 50, the year that he was awarded that prize, of cancer. He died without Christ, and no doubt he knows all about eternity now. How do we respond to this? Well, let's not talk of immortality projects, which after all is a denial in itself, but focus on what we read here in God's Word, and this passage from Hebrews, and to see that those without Christ and the fear of God are subject to bondage through the fear of death. And we would agree, at least with Becker here, that an unbeliever would rather gloss over the reality of death than speak of passing away, going to sleep, a celebration of their life, and other such euphemisms. The writer to the Hebrews in this passage shows Christ is superior to the angels, is truly God, and we shall never escape if we neglect so great a salvation. So clearly demonstrated by the Lord, by the grace of God, that he tasted death for everyone. Verse 9 of chapter 2. You see, those like Becker have no one to turn to except fellow man. And they're in denial themselves, suppressing the truth, as Paul says to the Romans, in unrighteousness. At least the disciples said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Becker's comrades, and we won't be speaking much more of him in a moment, were Freud, of course, Kierkegaard, O'Brien, and Otto Rank. And in his 336 pages, does not come up with any answer at all. No one to turn to. But we can turn, and knowingly and lovingly, as we're told here, to the captain of our salvation. Captain, by the way, in the text here means the originator. And so we see within the first verse here that Christ is a sufferer. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, the author, the originator of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, whole, through suffering. This is a lot more than an immortality project, isn't it? It's the eternal Son of God, in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born under the law, making himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, humbled himself. And the fact that he could not really be the Saviour apart from suffering. And though he was a son, we read later in Hebrews, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And in his process, in his lead up to death and dying, we have one, and we know that this one has experienced it all. Liam Morris says, the fires of affliction are the place in which qualities of Christian character are forged as we seek to identify with the suffering one. No one wants to suffer. No one looks really forward to suffering. But it is the means, however, of increasing a Christ-likeness. And no doubt in suffering, and we see much of it at the moment, and hear a lot about it, comes the fear of death. But amazingly, we can look a little later for this, we see the apostle actually embracing this. He says, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure in my infirmities. And it's a process, of course, that Christ completed. And we ourselves are in a process that we are, what could we say, a work in progress as we continue to suffer and become the sons of glory. Fear of death is there. And yet, as we look to Christ's suffering, surely it's less. In verses 11 to 13, we see that Christ is our sanctifier. You see, the fear of death is with those, or should be, who are loving the world. They don't want to leave it. They have pangs of eternity that prick them every so often because they inevitably will get that because they are made in the image of God. They have a conscience. They have an eternal soul. But largely, and you know this very much today as you talk to others, death and beyond is denied. In them, there's no indwelling Holy Spirit. And the devil is keeping them well occupied, particularly this Western world, with eating and drinking and being merry. Romans 3:18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Yet for us, for both, he is the one who sanctifies us, who sets us apart. And those who are being sanctified are all one, this text says. We become one in him and together in his humanity and one with him. All one stock. We're in the same family. We're set apart for the living God. We serve the living God. We're set apart for God's use. Hopefully we are good and faithful servants. And through his finished work, we become by his adoption, verse 10, his sons. Verses 11 to 12, we become his brethren, and in verse 13, we become his children. And look at that script. Doesn't that delight your heart when you look at this? And it says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He quotes Psalm 22, the Lord declaring the Father, I will declare our oneness with Christ. He announced it in the assembly, the ecclesia, in the church. I will sing praise to you. Here is our intercessor, pleased to call us his own. He's not ashamed of us, not even at the cross. Father, forgive them, he said. and to a repentant sinner, he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Interceding even before his death, even receiving at that time the wrath of God that should have been upon us. And so he quotes from Psalms and from the prophets. We need about the oneness with Christ that is true of us in a context of hope in a time of despair. Our Lord putting complete trust at the cross in his hour of despair and the fear of death, does it not pale into insignificance in the light of our Saviour's suffering through also the work of sanctification? So our text thus far has pointed to a suffering, our identification with it, our Christ setting us aside and by the work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification. And in this latter time, he tells us that he is the liberator. I wonder how many of you have come across this subject of what they call liberation theology. It's not Christian. The name of Christ is often added to the cause, and the cause may be freedom from oppression, freedom from hunger, persecution or deprivation. And we shouldn't forget, of course, that that is very much part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Yes, the Lord fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead, demonstrates his loving compassion, but there are not the worst of the tyrannies. We are crushed and broken by a far greater power. He needed to take, our Lord, the same nature as ourselves, of course without sin, to deal effectively with it. The wages of sin is death. Our Lord became sin for us. He was a pure, spotless lamb, and on the cross he bore our infirmities. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. When we look at his bloodied body, it just shows what sinful man will seek to try to do to a beautiful Savior. The wages of sin is death, but it's not annihilation. I wonder if there's some of you think, and quite clearly many do, think that maybe when we die, particularly those who are propounding this aspect of taking people's lives and even allowing doctors to do it, that somehow that's the end of the story, far from it. I've often thought in that regard that if only they would see, for those who die without Christ, sadly, will get far more pain than the pain of cancer. Not annihilation. Not nothing following. Without Christ, there is eternal hell, which will be multiplied and exacerbated forever with pain and regret. Sin has a hostile, destructive power, and unless that be conquered, we will live with the regret of it forever. But through his death, he might destroy him, that is the devil, who has the power of death, that is here the name of Diabolos. And his ways are certainly diabolical. Death, you see, is the fruit of our sin, and we need release. The people that this letter was being written to, the receptors, were never free themselves from persecution and death. And there, no doubt, there was all fearful of pain and suffering and the process and the unknowingness of it all. He would not understand that Rebecca, I'm going to refer to him, he would not understand that a person without Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. And if he won't come to Christ, he might as well deny it. Live a life of eating and drinking and merry and looking for hobbies and recreations and gambling and sport and anything that's sort of clocked or brainwashed to numb the mind from death and beyond. See, the pagan has no hope for the future. How many of you have been to funerals? And I've been to fucking many. And how many have heard the lies? Oh, he's up there now playing the banjo. Oh, he's dancing around in his kilt with his friends. He won't know him. And if he's done it his way, as is often spoken in these celebrations, he's on his highway to hell. And there's every reason right now, and people, you might say, to deny and fear if they're sensitive to the truth of eternity. Communists have no hope. Humanists have no hope. Atheists have no hope. Muslims have no hope without Christ. Sin, the death, and the devil. We need liberating from all. For us, death has lost its sting by defeating the one, our Lord, who is a roaring lion, an angel of light, a thief, a deceiver, and whose future is to be tortured in the lake of fire forever and ever. Our Lord is a liberator. Are you liberating? It says to release those who fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. I know this is hard for you to sort of equate with, but if you ever start to think that what we're actually surrounded with for those who are not believing, we're surrounded actually by people who are convicts. They're all in prison. And they're clones of convicts. You remember the psalmist said at one time, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. What was in prison there? Not his body, but it seemingly his soul. Consider the two who were in a dungeon, Paul and Silas, and they sang praises to God at midnight. But they weren't in prison, they were free. They were free in Christ. And those who join such, and I pray that's all of us here today, should know freedom. We are the seed of Abraham, and our promises, the promises to him, have come in Christ. And we ourselves are enjoying that freedom, surely, right now. The writer to the Hebrews says, where have you come to? You come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, registers in heaven, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so we have a liberator. He removes our fears of death. Do you realize how essential this is? You realize the people that you're talking to daily, perhaps, they'll be there 1 minute and perhaps gone the next. I know this is a statistic, but it's still a fact that every second, 2 or 3 people die somewhere in the world and they disappear into eternity. Martin Luther said, he who fears death or is unwilling to die is not a Christian to a sufficient degree. For those who fear death still lack faith in the resurrection, since they love this life more than they love the life to come. We are liberated by his mercy. So the writer goes on to remind us this liberator is a merciful, faithful high priest. In that role there, living to make intercession for us, being the mediator, the intercessor, he watches us. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches you and me. He's merciful and faithful. He's merciful and faithful at the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. and ultimately he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. But on that cross, and our text gives us this word, propitiation. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is this? I quote Norris on this. The just wrath of God was exercised towards men on account of their sin. But Christ dealt with that situation. He made the propitiation that was necessary, and so sin is no longer operative. Have you changed, fellow? Is your heart free? Would you utter at your last breath, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But, thank God for the but, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our liberator helps us. Yes, by sharing his suffering. And the first readers of this text that we looked at had persecution. They had assaults. They had insults from fellow Jews and Gentiles. They had rejections and they had hostilities. But he himself suffered. Just put your eyes over to the other side of the text and you'll find in chapter 4, verse 15, to remind you. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in closing again, reminding ourselves of that gentleman who wrote that book about the deceit of death. Somehow, people walking around pretending it's not ever really going to happen. That doesn't have to be you and I. And we don't have to be backward in coming forward about this matter. And we don't need either, ultimately, according to Scripture, to have the fear of death. Whether it's conscious or unconscious, whether you deny it or don't deny it, it's a fact, and it won't go away. It's the backdrop of our lives. It's about eternity. It's always looming. And we are not ashamed to ask the question, where will you spend it? And our answer is always the same. Look to the cross. Do you see God's beloved? Do you see him there, nailed? You see him cursed on the tree and you should have been there. Do you see the crown of thorns on his head? Do you see the blood that was shed by our Saviour? What do you say when you see him? Let me put these words perhaps into your mouth in closing before we take communion again. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Now I'm forgiven, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. Now in his death, my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave he has risen for me. Note this line, now evermore from death sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. May the Lord deliver us from the bondage of death. Look forward to that time. We will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, completely and utterly undeserved. As we now partake of communion together, we're reminded of why we have an eternity to look forward to. We got